Lord Jesus, we thank you for this conference, Lord. Thank you for what you've released so far. We just pray, speak further to us tonight. Oh, we pray that this overall burden would be infused into our being. We give ourselves to enjoy you, Lord, for our growth in life, resulting in maturity. Lord, open our eyes to see that we need to have a view to maturity. We want to be your mature bride, Lord. So we consecrate this meeting to you tonight. Beautify us more to be your bride. Prepare us more to be your bride, Lord. We love you, Lord Jesus. We give you the preeminence in this meeting. Speak to us, dear Lord. Well, Saints, you can see this particular message is a very heavy burden here. And you can see the title of this message is The Reigning Aspect of the Mature Life Seen in the Life of Joseph. And, as I was preparing for this message, let me just say this. This is volume 7 of the Life Study of Genesis in the blue volumes. It's messages 110 through 120. And I'm not trying to be a salesman here, but we've got it for sale out there. And maybe I'm trying to be a salesman. Anyway, all of these messages, the extract of them are in this outline. And just to let you know, Living Stream has the burden to put out a book with these messages in it, not only for our prayerful reading, but for our burden to distribute this to our fellow believers and even to the unbelievers for that matter. If you're a believer in Christ and you love the Lord Jesus Christ, it's hard to argue with anything in here. And it's just tremendous, brothers. I mean, you see all these, I'm running out of stickers, you know. I think I should just, maybe I shouldn't use them anymore. You know, I just put stickers everywhere. But anyway, I really treasure these messages, and I have to be limited tonight. And the response to this word is very, very important. It's the completion of the message. So I hope we would look to the Lord to have our hearts turned to the Lord this whole meeting, exercise our spirit, and look to the Lord that we would all have an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All we care for is what the Spirit says. That's all I care for. What the Spirit says. I want to hear what the Spirit says tonight. Now, Saints, you know, when I was considering this this burden and this title, of course, like the overall burden is, it's the enjoyment of Christ and our growth in life unto maturity. So in this message and in the message tomorrow that Brother Ron will give, we're mainly focused on these two words, unto maturity. The word unto there means with a view to maturity. Unto maturity also means resulting in maturity. And the Lord, we have to become a mature bride. The Lord will only marry us when we arrive at maturity. And brothers and sisters, in all honesty, I just said, Lord Jesus, I need you to be my help. Now you might say, I know you might think, well, brother, he said, don't say, help me, Lord. But on the other hand, the book of Acts, you can't put the Lord and the ministry in a box. You know, in the book of Acts, Paul said, I've received the Lord's help unto this day to testify of the gospel, you know, the mystery of Christ. So, I need the Lord as my help right now. And so I need you to help me through your exercise of your spirit and your turned heart. Now, brothers, I couldn't help thinking, I looked this up in the life study of Job. Listen to this. This is a quote. To be a Christian is not merely difficult. It is impossible. How about that? Listen, the Lord is our doctor, right? On his office, it says, deals only with impossible cases. Okay. So to be a Christian is not merely difficult, it is impossible. Listen, only the processed and consummated triune God living in us as the all-inclusive spirit can be a Christian. Isn't that wonderful? So we need to turn to this one within us. He's in the realm of impossibility. I mean, all of us are impossible cases, right? You just look around. We're all Lazarus. We just look at one another and say, I believe in the Lord Jesus. We don't have to say a word sometimes. You know, we see one another and we're just, you know, we're still here after all these years. Now listen to this. Only the Spirit can be a Christian and only the Spirit can be an overcomer. So I want you to have this view as we go through this outline. Now, before we come into the outline itself, I'd like to give you a number of definitions here and introduction to this, which is spoken of here and in the footnotes in the recovery version in Genesis. You know, it's very amazing that the history of Jacob and the history of Joseph are blended and intertwined, showing that they are one person. They are one person. And so this is why the title says the reigning aspect of the mature life seen in the life of Joseph. You see the maturity in life with Jacob, but you see the reigning aspect of the maturity in life with Joseph. So if you look at the life of Jacob, the beginning of his transformation was in Genesis 32, when he wrestled with the Lord. Man, Jacob was a hard case, like all of us. You know, he's wrestling with the Lord. The Lord appears as a man. He wrestles with him all night. The Lord touches the socket of his thigh, and that's the strongest muscle in the body, which shows that he touched his natural life, his natural strength, and then he changed his name to Israel. Now, what we need to realize is that was the beginning of Jacob's transformation. It wasn't, before that, there was no transformation. So in chapter 32, that is the very beginning of his transformation. Now, we can say, and again, I'm just repeating from the life study and the notes, we could say by the end of chapter 36, you can see that Jacob's transformation is mostly complete. But his maturity is not complete. You know, you can even be transformed and you could favor one of your kids, like he did with Joseph. Here he is, he's transformed, but he gives Joseph this tunic of bright, beautiful colors. He didn't give them to his other sons. And so that caused Joseph some problems, but that was the Lord's sovereignty. We know that, right? But let me say this, from chapter 37, verse 1 in Genesis, to chapter 43, verse 14, what we see is the process of Jacob's maturity. And saints, you know, I think both Brother Ricky and Brother James pointed this out in Hebrews 6, 1. It says, let us be brought on to maturity. And I hope we would all have this prayer in us. Lord, bring me on to maturity. Lord, bring us all on to maturity. We need a personal prayer and we need a corporate prayer. If the Lord doesn't bring you on to maturity, me on to maturity, he can't bring us all on to maturity. So we need to pray for this. And again, you've got the history of Jacob and Joseph intertwined. And what's amazing is in chapter 32, you know, the Lord changed Jacob's name to Israel, which means one who struggles with God, or as points out in the life study, or a prince of God. Well, we struggle with God. That's the story of our Christian life and church life, is we struggle with God. Listen, if we talk to the Lord long enough, he will defeat us. You know, so it's good to struggle with God in prayer and have times with him where we open up our heart to him in an honest way. And what you see with Jacob eventually through the process of his maturity by the end of his days, at the end of Genesis, you see that he's blessing everybody. He's blessing Pharaoh. He blesses his children. And with Jacob, now remember, in Genesis 1:26, you see God created man, right? Let us create man in our image, and let them have dominion, you know, over all the earth. And so you have these words, image and dominion. Well, when you come to the end of Genesis, what you see with Jacob is image. You see the expression of God. And what you see in the life of Joseph is dominion. You have the reigning of God. So we have image and dominion at the beginning of the book of Genesis, and we have image and dominion at the end of the book of Genesis. Now, how in the world, I couldn't come up with this in a million years without this book. I mean, thank the Lord for the ministry of the age. We're still discovering things, aren't we, saints? I mean, it's like, I'm sorry, I can't get away from Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found. Sometimes we think over, we read over that. We need to make new discoveries in the word and in the ministry every day. And then we need to eat what we've discovered. Then that becomes the joy and rejoicing of our heart. Okay, now, saints, I'd just like to give a few definitions here. And here's a definition of transformation. To be transformed is to be metabolically changed in our natural life. To be transformed is to be metabolically changed in our natural life. And you know, our brother pointed out that D.L. Moody said one time that regeneration is the biggest miracle. And regeneration is a great miracle. But regeneration takes place like that. Right? Just like that. Like when Paul was on the road to Damascus, he got converted. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" He was regenerated. "I'm Jesus." That's why Paul told us to call Lord Jesus, right? I am Jesus. I'm your Lord. So much there, right? So regeneration takes place and glorification takes place. 1 Corinthians 15 says, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, don't analyze, but how fast is the twinkling of an eye? That's pretty fast, right? So twinkling of an eye. But saints, we are all in the tunnel of transformation right now. And transformation is a great, great miracle. Brother used the example of petrification one time, and I won't get into the whole geological reasoning behind that. But eventually, when the wood, after all this process, becomes petrified, it becomes stonified, I would say. This geology book says this, it concludes this way. It looks very much like the wood it once was, but it has been completely replaced by stone. That's what we want with all of us. He looks very much, right, like the Daniel he once was, but he has been completely replaced by stone, by Christ, right? And Brother Dion, I think you can testify this. When you came into recovery, you're not the same as you are now, right? That should encourage you. So you look very much like the Dion you once were. How about before you got saved? I don't want to know you before you got saved. I want to know you right now. You know. But you're being replaced by Christ. You're being transformed by Christ. Okay, now what is it to be mature? To be mature, and this is an important definition, is to be filled with the divine life that changes us. To be mature is to be filled with the divine life that changes us. And saints, again, this is important. The last stage of transformation is maturity. The last stage is transformation. You know, also, this was a discovery to me in one of the books, and this is, in the book, forgive me, I can't quote it, might not be able to quote it exactly. It was the last conference our brother gave on God's organic salvation equaling the reigning in Christ life. He gave that conference in Chinese. It was the last full conference he was able to give. And he gave a definition of confirmation. And we know you have transformation, confirmation, and glorification. Listen to what he said. He said, our confirmation is our maturity in the divine life. I never heard that definition in all the ministry I've read before, that our confirmation to the image of the firstborn Son of God is our maturity in the divine life, through which we participate in God's divinity in full, listen to this, and are solidified in the possession of his divine element. I like that, solidified in the possession of his divine element. So, in God's organic salvation, we could say confirmation is the consummation of our transformation in life. Listen to this. It is also our preparation before the transfiguration and glorification of our body. See, so when we arrive at a full stage of maturity, we have arrived, we've been prepared just before we're transfigured. You see, so this is why we need to have a view to maturity. We want our enjoyment of Christ and our growth in life to result in maturity, which is our confirmation to the image of the firstborn Son of God. And what comes after that is glorification. Is glorification. And of course, like we pointed out, at the end of Jacob's life, he blessed everyone. And again, you can look at the notes. It says, blessing is the overflow of life. Blessing is the overflow of life. Blessing is the overflow of God through the maturity in life. Blessing is the overflow of God through the maturity in life. I just wanted to get those definitions out there. Maybe you couldn't write it all down, but you can. I hope the words got into it, and then you can look for them later, you know. Anyway, if you read this book, you'll get everything. Sometimes I feel like sitting up here and just reading to you. You know, anyway, but I'm going to read to you. All of this comes from here, you know, now. All right, now let's come to Roman number one. According to spiritual experience, Jacob and Joseph are one person. Joseph represents the reigning aspect of the mature Israel, the constitution of Christ in Jacob's mature nature. As a mature saint, constituted with Christ, the perfect one, Jacob reigned through Joseph. You know, just to see this thing, just to see that their stories are blended and intertwined, and that Joseph's story shows us the reigning aspect of the maturity in life that you see in Jacob's life. It's a phenomenal revelation. It's an amazing revelation. All right, now let's come to A. The reigning aspect typified by Joseph is Christ constituted into our being. Now, you don't have to answer this, but just consider, has Christ been fully constituted into your being? Of course he hasn't. So none of us should be contented. You know, in one of the elders' training books, there's a heading that says, not being contented. Not being contented. You know, at the beginning of this conference, I was so thankful. I didn't know Ricky was going to share this, but he shared from Deuteronomy 4:25 about languishing in the land, languishing in the land. And part of that definition is the blunting of original impressions. Now, you know, with a knife, it's sharp and it gets blunted. It can't cut anything anymore. It's not as sharp as it was. So we may have had an original impression of our love for the Lord, our enjoyment of the Lord. We don't want it to become blunted. We want to stay fresh, new, real, living, and active with the Lord. Not only that, saints, our enjoyment of Christ, we don't graduate from enjoying the Lord. Our enjoying the Lord should get deeper and deeper and deeper and richer and richer and higher, right? And we need to grow. Every day we need to grow. You know, this hymn that we sung Brother, he loved this hymn. Oh, Jesus Christ, grow thou in me, and all things else recede. I love the hymnal, because many of the hymns are prayers. And we need to pray this back to the Lord. Oh, Jesus Christ, grow thou in me, and all things else recede. So each line is a prayer. Now, let's come to B. Joseph, a master of dreams. He was a master of dreams. Now, when we use the word dream here, we're talking about a vision, a vision. Now, his brothers, you know, his brothers, they really, oh, to say they didn't like him is not strong enough. It says they hated him. They hated him. And, of course, you'll see why they did. Of course, he got that coat of many colors. That was one thing. Their dad preferred him. And they said, oh, here comes this master of dreams. Well, they didn't realize that's right. He is a master of dreams. It's almost like Pilate. You know, this is Jesus. You know, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews, in Latin, in Hebrew, in Greek. And the poser said, take that down. He said, what I have written, I have written. So even, you know, Pilate, unregenerated, his writing that on the top of the cross, that was the Lord. So they said, here comes this master of dreams. We all need to be a master of dreams. We need to see visions of God, visions of God's economy. Okay, so Joseph dreamed that according to God's view, his people are sheaves of wheat, full of life, and heavenly bodies full of light. Joseph's two dreams, both from God, unveiled to him God's divine view concerning the nature, position, function, and goal of God's people on earth, of God's people on earth. Now, you know, what we don't concentrate when we read this in our natural thinking, we concentrate on the other sheaves bowing down to Joseph, which is true. Now, here's what Joseph said. He said to his brothers, listen to this dream that I had. And, you know, if you were there, you might have said, Joseph, be quiet. Don't say that. You know, they're already upset with you. But, that was the Lord's sovereignty. And he did that. He says, listen to this dream that I had. He said, there we were binding sheaves in the field. Then suddenly my sheaf rose up and remained standing. And your sheaves gathered round and bowed down to my sheaf. You see, that's what we look at. His sheaves like this, we bowed down to his sheaf. So his brothers were offended. They said, will you indeed reign over us and actually be a ruler over us? Then he said, I have another dream to tell you. He says, there was the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowing down to me. Now, even this time, his father was bothered. Jacob was bothered. Jacob said, and Jacob rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the ground to you? And his brothers were jealous of him, but I like this. But his father kept the saying in his heart. He knew there's something to this. I don't know what it is, but there's something to it. And there surely was by the end of the book of Genesis. Now, but the point is this. The point of this is not the bowing down. The point of this is that all of God's people are sheaves full of life. All of God's people are heavenly bodies full of life. Now, in the life study, when our brother is sharing this, he says this. He says, I have a heavy burden to share something very meaningful with you. And that's this point. I have a heavy burden. If you're reading in the life study or in the ministry book, I have a heavy burden. You need to stop. Lord, is this my burden? I want, Lord, infuse me with this burden. I want to have the same burden. Show me this. I have a heavy burden to share something very meaningful with you. What is that? All God's people are sheaves of wheat, full of life, and heavenly bodies full of light. Now, a sheaf, what is a sheaf? How do we define a sheaf? A sheaf is a bundle of stalks of grain, a bundle of stalks of grain. Now, let's come to one under this. I mean, do we view all the saints like this? Oh, there's a sheaf full of life. You know, your wife does something that irritates you and you say, oh, there's a sheaf full of life and a heavenly body full of life. But we need to have this view, brothers. This is why I said what I said at the beginning. To be a Christian is not merely difficult, it's impossible. I mean, we need the Lord. Only the Lord is the Spirit in us can be a Christian and can be an overcomer. That's why we need to deal with our heart and turn to our spirit also. Okay, now, listen to this. One, we have to use the divine telescope. I like that. The divine telescope. Get the telescope out when you look at the brothers and sisters. Now, if we look at one another in our natural life, we all have our faults, we have our weaknesses, but brothers and sisters, let's look at one another through the divine telescope. Hope, right now you're looking at me through the divine telescope. Now, what does that divine telescope show you? We have to see through time and behold the New Jerusalem, where there is nothing but sheaves full of life and stars full of light. And so because God's people, when you use that telescope, they're full of life and their heavenly bodies full of light. You have to be careful how you speak about God's people, how you speak about God's children. So, see, it says after the semicolon, thus the reigning aspect of the mature life never speaks negatively concerning the saints or the church. The reigning aspect of the mature life never speaks negatively concerning the saints or the church, especially the church. Brothers and sisters, we have to be very careful. Don't speak negatively concerning the church and the saints. Don't speak negatively concerning the saints. Don't gossip about the saints. Many times, if we love one another, we have to be honest. But our honesty with one another should be in love. Honesty in love. But we shouldn't, say things behind a brother's back and that we wouldn't say to him personally, or that we haven't said to him personally. You see? So be careful about speaking negatively concerning the saints of the church. Even the elders, things come to them, and they, problems come to them. They have to bear the saints on their breasts, like, in love before the Lord, like the breastplate, and on their shoulders, like the stones, on the shoulders of the high priest. But even when they're bearing the saints with the problems, their view should be, this brother or this sister is a sheaf full of life. I want him or her to grow in life more. I want him or her to shine more. You know, I still remember one time we were having an elders meeting, and there was this one problem with this one brother, and we were going back and forth. And then Brother Benson said something. I can never forget this. He said, how can we help this brother? Oh, I don't know about the other brothers, but I was, Lord Jesus, forgive me. How can we help this brother? This is the whole point of the thing. How can we help this brother? What was amazing is after our elders meeting was over, we came out of the meeting and I ran right into that brother. I had such a good contact with him because Benson said, how can we help this brother? So my view needs to be adjusted. I need to have the divine telescope looking at this brother. How can I help him grow in life? How can I help him enjoy Christ more? That's going to solve his problems. There was another time where maybe the trainers don't remember this, but we were with Brother Lee one time, and we were talking about different saints, related to their function and whatnot. And a number of the brothers were saying, oh, this brother has this problem. He has that problem. He has this problem. And Billy was sitting there. He didn't say anything. And then after all the brothers were through, he said, isn't he a lovely brother? Oh, Lord Jesus, isn't he a lovely brother? He had the divine telescope out, you know. That doesn't mean he didn't have discernment. We need to love the saints in all discernment. But don't forget that word love, right? And we need to love the saints in all discernment. But we love them in all discernment so that they can enjoy the Lord more, so that they can grow more with a view to their maturity. It's like Paul said, he was burdened to present everyone full grown in Christ. That means mature in Christ. The saints, we know that in Numbers 24, you remember there was this king of Moab named Balak and this Gentile prophet named Balaam. And so Balak wanted Balaam to curse the children of Israel. You know, they were down there. They were up on the mountain. He said, I want you to curse them. I want you to curse them. So instead of cursing them, Balaam blessed them. And Balak got so upset, I told you to curse them, didn't I? But he couldn't do anything but bless them. And then he made this statement, blessed is everyone who blesses you, and cursed is everyone who curses you. Now listen to this. This is, again, from the life study. The more we praise the Lord for his people and speak well of them in faith, the more we put ourselves under God's blessing. Those who speak positively concerning the church receive the blessing. Those who speak negatively put themselves under a curse. And so we want to speak positively concerning the saints, positively concerning the church. Be careful not to accuse the brothers and sisters. The reigning aspect of the maturity in life never condemns others. Rather, it shepherds and appreciates them. Now listen to this. One thing is certain. Whoever condemns the church or blames the saints will suffer the loss of life. There is not one exception to this. Not one exception to this. So we need to praise the Lord for one another. And we need to praise the Lord for the church in our locality and for all the churches. If you're in the church in Corinth, don't say, I'm migrating to Ephesus. You know, like Ricky said. If you're in the church in Thyatira? Oh my goodness, I'm migrating to Philadelphia. But you need to learn to enjoy Christ in Thyatira and be an overcomer there. And love the saints there. That was an actual local church. Now, we know that signified Catholicism in a historical perspective, but we're talking about they were also actual local churches. You know, I'll never forget the first time that I heard sharing on this was when we were going through the life study of Exodus. You know, we were watching the videos, and Ken, I don't know where Ken Walker is. He's here somewhere. Oh, there he is. Ken, I know you don't remember this. I know we're getting old, so I know you don't remember this. But Ken, you were sharing about this from the life study. And I was so inspired by that I stood up and I said, saints, all of you are wonderful. All of you, you are just so spectacular, and so am I. And, you know, I was newer then, so I said, praise the Lord, you know. But it's true. I felt like when I did that, I got the blessing. You probably don't remember that, Ken. Anyway, Ken shepherded a lot of us, so that was a big help to me. But to read this again, it reminded me again how important this is. Now, let's come to two. Joseph's dreams controlled his life and directed his behavior. He behaved so excellently and marvelously because he was directed by the vision that he saw in his dreams. Like Paul said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Not I was not disobedient to Peter. I was not disobedient to James or John. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision of God's eternal economy with Christ as the centrality and universality of God's eternal economy. And with the built-up church as the issue of our enjoyment in Christ, that was what governed Paul. Now, let's go on. His brothers vented their anger and indulged in their lust. But Joseph subdued his anger and conquered his lust, behaving as a sheaf full of life and conducting himself like a heavenly star shining in the darkness, shining in the darkness. You know, I couldn't help think of, brothers and sisters, in Philippians 2, you remember at a certain point, Paul said, do all things without murmurings and reasonings. And he says that you may be blameless and guileless in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation. And I like this. Among whom you shine. I like this word. Among whom you complain. Doesn't say that. It says among whom you shine as luminaries in the world, holding forth the word of life. To hold forth the word of life means you present the word of life, you apply the word of life, and you offer the word of life to others by living out Christ. So we need to be those who shine. This is our function, to shine. That's why we need to get shined on. That's why we need to turn our hearts to the Lord so that he can shine into us, we can behold the glory of the Lord, and we can reflect him into others. Reflect him into others. Okay, now let's come to the next point. This is C. And C says, Joseph's life under the heavenly vision was the life of the kingdom of the heavens described in Matthew 5 through 7. By living such a life, he was fully prepared to reign as a king. According to the constitution of the heavenly kingdom revealed in these chapters in Matthew, our anger must be subdued and our lust must be conquered. Now, D says, the reigning aspect of the mature life is a life that always enjoys the presence of the Lord. You know, saints, if I just recently reread the book, The All-Inclusive of Christ, and anyway, that's going to kind of be a foundation for our upcoming training. I won't tell you everything about the upcoming training. It's going to be spectacular, I think. Wish I had the title in front of me. But in that particular book, Brother Lee defines the presence of the Lord as the smile of the Lord. Do you have his smile? Do you have his smile? So there was one sentence I could never forget. He said, I don't want to miss the Lord's smile in this age and his reward in the next age. His smile is his practical presence. When we have his presence, we have his smile. And you know, remember, his brothers, of course, they were about to kill him. But then here comes these Ishmaelites or these Midianites. They're coming by with camels. They said, let's make some money out of our brother. You know, let's sell him to these people. So they did that. And I don't know. Oh, my goodness. Joseph was just amazing. And again, remember, it's impossible to be a Christian. Only Christ as the all-inclusive, life-giving, sevenfold, intensified spirit living in us can be a Christian and can be an overcomer. And there's two aspects to Joseph's life. One is the typological aspect, which is Joseph is the only perfect type of Christ in the Bible. The other is the reigning aspect of Joseph, which is for our experience. You know, one is typological. The other is for our experience and enjoyment. So you have these two sides. Now, when these Midianites got to a certain place, what they did was they sold him to this man named Potiphar. Potiphar. And Potiphar was an official of Pharaoh. And what it says is this concerning Joseph at that point. It says, Jehovah was with Joseph. See, that's just like Matthew 1:23. What shall his name be called? His name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. So 2 Timothy 4:22 says the Lord is with our spirit. Matthew 18:20 says if two or three are gathered together into my name, there I am in their midst. He's with us. Then in Matthew 28:20, he says, behold, I will be with you all the days until the consummation of the age. So Jehovah was with Joseph, and Joseph became a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that Jehovah was with him, and Jehovah caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. Joseph found favor in his sight. He ministered to him. And what did Potiphar do? Potiphar made Joseph the overseer of his house and put everything of his house in charge of Joseph. And so he made him the overseer in his house. And I really like this. Listen, Jehovah blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. This should be our experience. You go to a job, Jehovah blesses your office because of you, because Jehovah is with you. And so he blesses your boss because of you. Anyway, don't analyze that. The point is, my boss, you know. Anyway, the point is we want the Lord's presence to be with us wherever we go. Okay. So as a result, with Potiphar, the blessing of Jehovah was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Now, we know that, something terrible happened while Joseph was overseeing Potiphar's house. And, you know, you can read it. I just don't even, I don't have the piece right now to even mention. It was just terrible. It was terrible. You know, his wife accused him of something to Potiphar. And Potiphar became so angry with him. So angry with Joseph that he threw him into jail, threw him into a prison. Now, what would we have done? We would have hired two lawyers and, you know, whatever, you know, get me out of here. Tell the saints, send me a file and a cake so I could file my way out of this prison. You know, Paul said, he told the Ephesians, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. That's Ephesians 3:1. And then chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I am a prisoner in the Lord. That means in Paul's view, he was not a prisoner of the Roman Empire. He was a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Not only that, this physical prison wasn't his prison. The Lord was his prison. Isn't that wonderful? The more we enjoy the Lord as our prison, the more we see, we dream dreams, the more visions we see of Christ as the centrality and universality of God's economy. Anyway, here Joseph is in jail, right? And what does the word say? It says, Jehovah was with Joseph. Jehovah was with Joseph. And he, Jehovah, extended kindness to Joseph and gave him favor in sight of the chief jailer. And what did the chief jailer do? He put in Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the prison. In other words, the chief jailer says, I'm not going to be the warden. I'm going to be the warden in name only. Joseph, you're going to be the acting warden of this jail. So he put everything in Joseph's charge. And whatever was done there, Joseph was the one to do it. So the chief jailer didn't supervise anything. You know, you're the chief jailer. You have to have a lot of trust in somebody. You know, you put it in another person. They're going to open up all the doors and let's get out of here. Right? But he could trust Joseph because Jehovah was with him. So, the chief jailer did not supervise anything that was in his charge because Jehovah was with him, was with Joseph. And whatever Joseph did, Jehovah caused it to prosper. So one says, in the presence of the Lord, Jehovah was prospered by him. While Joseph was undergoing ill treatment, He enjoyed the Lord's prosperity that came to him under the Lord's sovereignty. You know, saints, in our Christian life and church life, our prosperity is more enjoyment of Christ. Amen. Our prosperity is more the Lord's presence. Amen. Our prosperity is more intimacy with the Lord. Personal, affectionate, private, and spiritual, sevenfold intensified contact with the Lord. That's our prosperity. It's Him. He's our prosperity. Now, 2 says, in the presence of the Lord, I already read that. When Joseph enjoyed prosperity, he and those who were involved with him were blessed. Although his own dreams were not yet fulfilled, Joseph had the faith and the boldness to interpret the dreams of his two companions in prison. Now, again, in our natural thought, our own dreams haven't been fulfilled. Now, here are these two men. They have dreams, and they're bothered by their dreams. And so they talk to Joseph about it, and Joseph says, well, you know, God can interpret your dreams. So he interpreted their dreams, even though he didn't have the fulfillment of his dream. And actually, right after he interpreted their dreams were fulfilled. One was fulfilled in a good way. The other was fulfilled in the worst way. Anyway, you know, one was restored to his position as Pharaoh's cupbearer. And the baker, well, you know what happened to him, you know. Yeah, you know, one of my dear brothers who I love, whatever, you know, whatever that means, you know. Okay. But Joseph wasn't political, was he? He interpreted the dreams. This is what it is. Okay. Eventually, Joseph was released from prison indirectly through his speaking by faith in interpreting the cupbearer's dream, which was positive. And he was ushered to the throne directly through his speaking boldly in interpreting Pharaoh's dreams. Both release and authority came to him through his speaking. He interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. Those dreams were, oh my goodness. Here are these seven cows, you know, just beautiful, just fat, just, you know. And then here are these real ugly, terrible looking cows. And they devour these, I don't even want, that's a nightmare to me. You know, they devour these other cows. And then Joseph interprets the dream for Pharaoh about, you know, you're going to have years of blessing, you know, of rich harvest. But then we're going to have really bad years of famine. It's going to swallow up all the years that we were blessed. So Pharaoh said, well, what should we do? And so Joseph said, well, I think what you should do is you should put 20% of your harvest aside. You know, as you're harvesting, put 20% aside. And then when the years of famine come, you have enough grain to feed everyone. And Joseph said, you need to get a man to do this. And Pharaoh looks at him and said, who could be such a man except you? You interpret a dream like this? You need to be that man. Okay, now listen to one. Andrew Murray once said a word like this. The good minister of the word should always minister more than he has experienced. This means that we should speak more according to the vision than according to the fulfillment of the vision. And things, in all honesty, you know, that's why I said what I said at the beginning, because I feel this way tonight. And I hope you feel this way tonight. You know, this vision, we're visionaries. So we have to speak according to vision. If we speak, our experience might be down here. But the vision is the fact. It's the fact, right? If you speak according to vision, it will raise your experience up. So, you know, in the recent ITERO we had in Manila, this point was made on the absoluteness of the truth. And the truth is the truth, regardless of your feelings, regardless of your condition, the truth is still the truth. So Watchman Nee says this: some people lower down the truth a little when they are wrong, and they lift up the truth a little when they are right. So you're right, you lift up the truth. You're wrong, you lower down the truth. He said this means that they are like elevators, and the truth goes up and down with them. But the truth is a pillar. The church is the pillar and base of the truth. The truth doesn't move. So listen to this. Only those who have dealt with themselves and are able to maintain the truth, you know, stand with the truth and speak the truth. So I like this. On the one hand, a man cannot preach the truth unless he has the experience. On the other hand, a person has to know that the truth has nothing to do with him. If a person is brought to a point that he can no longer withstand God's word, if he does not sacrifice the word, and if he finds the word condemning him, he will receive the light. This is the secret to receiving revelation. You see, we speak about the high peak, right? High peak of the divine revelation. We have to speak that. We're visionaries. But when we speak it, we realize, oh, Lord, I'm so short in my experience. But we still have to speak it. The more we speak it, the more our experience comes up to that level. Don't be an elevator. Don't bring the truth down to your level. Truth is up here, right? Right now, we're seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That's a fact. No matter how we feel, we were raised together with Christ, and we're seated together with Christ in the heavenlies. That's according to Ephesians 2:6. All right, now, 3 says, we should not speak according to our feelings, but according to the heavenly vision. We are visionaries. I like that. We are visionary seers of God's eternal economy. You know, the first time the word seer, S-E-E-R, is used is when it talks about Samuel. Samuel in the Old Testament was a seer. S-E-E-R, it means you're a seer. You're a seer. You're one who sees. We're seers of God's eternal economy. So we should speak according to the absoluteness of the truth of his economy. If we are living out Christ, we will bring either life or death wherever we are. To the cupbearer, Joseph brought restoration. To the baker, he brought execution. You know, in 2 Corinthians 2, Paul said, we are a fragrance of Christ to God, and we want that fragrance of Christ to be scattered through us in every place we go. And he said, to some, we're a savor or a fragrance out of death unto death. In other words, if you don't receive Paul's word, you know, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus, then you know, that's spiritual execution, right? But if you receive Paul's word, that becomes life to you. That becomes a blessing to you. Now, Jesus says this, if we seek the Lord, he will put us into a dungeon. Now, don't say, oh, I'm not going to seek the Lord. I don't want to be put in a dungeon. Well, too late. You're already saved. You're a Christian. You better seek the Lord. But if you seek the Lord, you have to expect your saints. I'm looking around here. I know some of us are already in dungeons. We need to enjoy the Lord in our dungeon. It's experiential. Without the dungeon, we cannot ascend to the throne. If we don't experience adversities, troubles, afflictions, limitations, our enjoyment of Christ, our experience of Christ, our growth in life, the process of our maturity will be very much limited. But if we experience troubles, limitations, hardships, you know, we go through things. We're in the oven. In the life study, Genesis, it said this one time. There's a big oven in the Lord's recovery. And there's room in that oven for all of us. And that's true. Now, but we're in the oven. What should we do? Enjoy the Lord in the oven. Enjoy the Lord. Enjoy the Lord in the dungeon. We must not be a dungeon dropout. Don't be a dungeon dropout. I hope in this meeting you wouldn't be, oh my goodness, I'm not seeking the Lord anymore. I'll be a dungeon dropout. No, don't do that. Listen, in the dungeon, you have an opportunity to enjoy the Lord deeper and richer and fuller than you ever have before. I give this foolish illustration a lot. You've got Niagara Falls. I haven't seen Niagara Falls yet. I'd like to see it someday. But that's my goodness. If you're going over Niagara Falls, you don't pray doctrinal prayers. You know, you don't say, oh, Lord, I thank thee for this blue water and this beautiful sky and the trees on the banks. You say, Lord, save me. Right? You get real with the Lord, right? You need the Lord in that situation. Now, maybe that's somewhat a hyperbolic illustration. But my point is when we're in the midst of limitation, confinement, suffering, hardships, we become very real with the Lord. And the more real we are with the Lord, the more real he becomes to us. Okay, we must stay in the dungeon until we graduate and receive the crown. Roman numeral 2 says, Joseph as a fruitful bough typifies Christ as the branch, for the branching out of God through his believers as his branches. The fountain signifies God, the source of fruitfulness, and the branches running over the wall signifies that Christ's believers as his branches spread Christ over every restriction, magnifying him in all circumstances. So Genesis 49:22 says, Joseph is a fruitful bough. Now this is the Lord speaking through Jacob. He's blessing Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough, a fruitful bough by a fountain. His branches run over the wall. And saints, when we enjoy him as that fountain, we run over every wall. We leap over every obstacle, right? We become one with the hill-skipping Christ, with the mountain-leaping Christ in resurrection and in ascension. All right, now let's come to A. In his receiving glory and gifts, in his enthronement, Joseph typifies Christ who received glory and gifts in his ascension. Now, this is the typological aspect of Joseph, but this is also experiential to us. Look at one. Now, when Joseph was enthroned, Pharaoh gave him a ring, a signet ring, to indicate, you've got my seal. You see, you write something out, you put your seal on it, everybody in Egypt has to do it. And he gave him a change of garments. And not only that, he clothed him in garments of fine linen, and he put a golden chain around his neck. Now, these are all very experiential. So it says, the ring, the garments, and the gold chain portray the gifts that Christ received in his ascension to the heavens, which gifts he passed on to the church. The signet ring signifies the Holy Spirit as a seal within and upon Christ's believers. Now, you know, with a seal, if you have a seal, or a stamp. You know, I have a stamp at home that I haven't stamped all my books yet. I should have stamped some of them. You know, when you put that stamp, it says, you know, Ed Marks on it, or whatever your name is, you put that seal on it. You know what happens is there's three things related to that seal. Number one is the image of the seal. The image of the seal is on the paper. Number two, the ink of that seal is on the paper. The ink gets mingled with the paper. In 2 Corinthians 3:3, Paul told the Corinthians, you are a letter of Christ, ministered by us, inscribed not with ink, but inscribed with what? With divine and mystical ink. We inscribe you with the Spirit of the living God. And you're a people, so that people can read Christ in you. They can know Christ in you. So you have the ink when you have a seal. Not only that, you have ownership. So you have the image, you have the ink, which is the mingling, right? The divine element and essence being infused in your being. And you have ownership. When I put that seal on my book, it says who it belongs to. Saints, we all have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And not only that, Ephesians 4:30 says we are being sealed unto the day of redemption. That's the redemption of our body. Unto the day of our glorification. Which means he is continually sealing us, sealing us, sealing us. So that people can see the image of God on us more and more and more. So that as the Spirit of the living God, as the divine and mystical ink, he's infused into us and we're mingled with him more and more. And so that everyone can see as he's being stamped in our being that we belong to God. We belong to God. You know, there's a story, testimony that Brother Watchman Nee gives. This man, came to him. He said, sir, would you play a game of cards with me? I don't know what kind of game it was, but would you play cards with me? He said, sir, I can't do it even if I wanted to. He said, you see these hands? They belong to the Lord Jesus. I like that. These hands belong to the Lord Jesus. But see, the more sealing we get, the more people realize this person belongs to the Lord Jesus. Oh, my goodness. Anyway, I could say a lot about that. I'll just say that much. He says, the garments signify Christ as our objective righteousness for our justification before God and as our subjective righteousness lived out of us that we may be qualified to participate in the marriage of the Lamb. So in Psalm 45, in verse 9, you have a picture here of the queen. It says the queen stands at your right hand in the gold of Ophir, O-P-H-I-R. That signifies she's clothed with the objective righteousness through her justification, her being approved by God according to his standard of righteousness. But then verse 13 says this, the king's daughter is all glorious within the royal abode. I like this. Saints, Christ is our royal abode. I have a home, and my home is royal. My home is a royal abode. And when we dwell in him, we become glorious. How do we become glorious? Her garment is a woven work inwrought with gold. You know, that woven work, that weaving, signifies that Christ is being stitched into our being. He's being stitched into our being. He's being embroidered into our being. You know, this dear sister, I was sharing in one crystallization study, actually it's in Matthew, and there's these three words in Matthew 24, give them food. When the Lord comes back, you want to be found this way. Give them food. So I can't emphasize this word. Give them food. And I didn't mean this to happen to me. I just said, oh, this is a frameable quote. Give them food. I got so many frames. Give them food. But this one sister, she actually embroidered something for me. Give them food. When I wake up in the morning, it's to my right. Give them food. I look to my left, give them food. I go to my desk, give them food. What should you do, Ed? Give them food. But, let me come back. I'm talking about the embroidery. Listen, when something is stitched into you, sometimes that's painful. You know what I mean? Christ is being stitched into your being. Anyway, forget about the pain. It's the enjoyment, right? It's the detailed enjoyment and experience of Christ for our growth in life unto the maturity in life. Now, C says, I love to see the gold chain signifies the beauty of the Holy Spirit given for obedience expressed in submission. A chain neck signifies a will that has been conquered and subdued to obey God's commandments. You know, Manuel mentioned this about the children of Israel, that God said continually about them that they're stiff-necked. The neck signifies the will, which means that they're rebellious. Well, here, isn't this wonderful? We need to pray, Lord Jesus, I want my will I want you to be able to put a gold chain around my will. Because what this is the beauty of the Holy Spirit given to us for obedience expressed in submission. Now, saints, I used to, every time I heard the word obedience, you know, a long time ago, I always relegated it to the Old Testament. You have to obey. You have to obey, 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 you know. And then I came into recovery. Enjoy, enjoy, enjoy. And you should enjoy. If you enjoy, you obey. But, saints, listen to this. When Christ as life came into us, his life is a life of obedience. His life is a life of submission. So when we contact him, when we love him, when we enjoy him, that life becomes our submission. That life becomes our obedience. That life, you know, dispensed into our will becomes our beauty in his presence, our beauty in his presence. Now let's come to two. According to the sequence of spiritual experience, we first receive the sealing of the Spirit for salvation. Then we receive the garment of righteousness and begin to live Christ. In order for us to live Christ, our neck must be chained. Our will must be conquered and subdued by the Holy Spirit. We need to pray, oh Lord Jesus, conquer my will and subdue my will by you as the reality of the Holy Spirit. Don't you think, I mean, he doesn't hear many prayers like that. He'll be happy to hear a prayer like that. Lord, conquer my will. Subdue my will by yourself as the reality of the Holy Spirit so that my will is chained with gold, which is the divine nature. Then we become beautiful in his eyes. We become beautiful to him. Now, B says, after being resurrected from the prison of death and ushered into the position of ascension, Joseph married Asenath, who portrays the church taken out of the Gentile world during Christ's rejection by the children of Israel. Now, this next part is very significant. It says, Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, meaning making to forget. And the second name, the name of his second son was Ephraim, meaning twice fruitful. Now, this is why Joseph did this. It says, Joseph declared, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's house. Now, I like to ask you, do you need God to make you forget some things? I'll pause here for a little bit. God has made me forget. You know, many times we have good memories of our troubles. We don't remember the life day. But we remember, oh, that brother did that to me in 1970. Listen, God has made me forget all my troubles and all my father's house. That means his troubles came from his father's house. The saints, I don't want you to remember this, but in our experience, a lot of our troubles come in the church life. You know, all of us are still in the process of transformation and maturity. You remember Moses saw that view of that flame of fire in the midst of a thorn bush. And there's a life study, in life study of Exodus. The title of it is the corporate thorn bush. That the church is the corporate thorn bush, that each of us are thorn bushes also, which signifies the triune God burning within redeemed humanity. See, the thorn signifies the curse. But the triune God came into us and he's burning within us. He's redeemed us, but we're still thorny. We're still thorny. So we're sitting next to a brother and we don't realize we stuck him with a thorn. And you don't even realize you offended him, but you did. You just looked at him like this. He went, oh, Lord Jesus, you know. You know, I'm just amazed, you know. And I used to suffer from this when I was a young person. You know, you're giving a testimony. And you look on the front row, and Ricky's got his head down like this. And you go, oh, Lord Jesus, why does Ricky have his head down when I'm sharing? Why do we know that? Well, the reason why they have their head down is they're tired. They don't have anything against you, you know. You see my point. Anyway, we shouldn't be in that realm anyway. But my point is, we're so touchy. I still remember Brother Lee telling me, he said, Ed, you know, the church in Anaheim went through a lot of turmoil. And he said, Ed, after all this turmoil, I want you to realize the saints here are touchy. So be careful how you touch them, because they're touchy. It kind of spoke to me, too. I said, Lord Jesus, I think I'm touchy, too. You know, Lord, save me. But we need to pray, God, make me forget all my trouble and all my father's house. I want to forget the things behind. I want to start a vast, unexplored territory of the Christ that's before me. I want to forget the things that are behind, right? Stretch forward to the Christ that's ahead of me and pursue toward the goal of gaining Christ and having the fullest enjoyment of Christ. And not only that, saints, in the midst of that, God has made me twice fruitful in the land of my affliction. It's in the land of our affliction that God makes us fruitful. Not just fruitful, but twice fruitful. Now, Roman numeral 3 is very priceless. The record of Joseph's life is a revelation of the rulership of the Spirit. For the rulership of the Spirit is the reigning aspect of a mature saint. Now, I'm going to read what's after the semicolon. I'm going to jump over the parentheses, and then I'll come back, because I want you to be impressed with the continuity of the sentence. The rulership of the Spirit is higher than any other aspect of the Spirit. So there's all these aspects of the Spirit, but the rulership of the Spirit is higher than any other aspect of the Spirit. Now, let's come back to the parentheses. What does it mean when we live a life under the rulership of the Spirit? It means we live a life of reigning in life. It means we live a life of being under the restriction and limitation of the divine life in the reality of God's kingdom. You know, you can't reign in life unless you are being reigned by life. You can't reign in life unless you are under the restriction of the divine life. That's why, saints, it is so amazing that when the Lord came up to this centurion, you know, he's a commander of a Roman legion, the Gentile, and his servant was ill to the point of death, and the Lord says, oh, I'll come to your house. He said, you don't need to come to my house, Lord. Just speak a word. I like that. Lord, just speak a word, and my servant will be healed. Then he says this. Now, it's easy to read over this. He said, for I also am a man under authority. Now, your natural thought would be, he should have said, I'm also a man of authority. I'm a centurion. I'm a man of authority. But he didn't say that. I am a man under authority. So I say to this one, go, and he goes. I say to this one, come, and he comes. He recognized that the Lord, as a man, was a man under authority. He was under God the Father's authority. What a revelation. So he said, I also am a man under authority. The reason why the Lord, as a man, had authority is because he was under the Father's authority. The reason why that centurion had authority is because he was under the Roman ruler's authority. So we have to be under authority to reign in life. We have to be under the rulership of the Spirit, or under the rulership of the divine life. You remember the Lord said about that centurion, he said, I haven't seen such great faith in all of Israel. What a revelation that was, to see that the Lord was a man under authority. Now, A says, although Joseph was full of human feelings and sentiments toward his brothers, he kept himself with all his feelings under the rulership of the Spirit. He dealt with his brothers soberly, wisely, and with discernment, disciplining them according to their need in order to perfect them and build them up, that they might be a collective people living together as God's testimony on earth. The life manifested in the story of Joseph is the resurrection life, the life of God. Joseph's living under God's restriction, a portrait of the human living of Christ, manifested the maturity and perfection of the divine life and brought in God's kingdom. Especially all these verses from John show us this. So he says in Joseph's dealings with his brothers, we see that he lived a calm life, a sober life, and a discerning life with love for the brothers, a self-denying life. Saints, again, the Lord is in our spirit as our life. That life is a self-denying life. A self-denying life as the practice of the kingdom life. Now, D says, the most powerful person is the one who has the strength not to do what he is able to do. This is the real denial of the self and the genuine bearing of the cross. Of course, Joseph could have done anything to his brothers. Look how his brothers treated him. But because Joseph was so powerful inwardly with the Lord's presence, he had the strength not to do what he was able to do. And it was the same with the Lord. You know, this was after Peter. Remember Peter cut one of the servant's ears off, you know. Man, Peter was strong. You know, he took that sword, just the ear. You know, you have to be strong to do that. Maybe the sword has to go through here and stop at the shoulder. He didn't go to the shoulder. I mean, man, he's pretty strong. But anyway, the Lord picked up there, put it back on. What are you doing, Peter? You know? And then he said, look, Peter encourages me because I'm kind of an ear chopper, you know? Okay. Anyway, here's what the Lord said. Don't you think I can beseech my Father and he will provide me at once with 12 legions of angels? Just like that, I can have 12 legions of angels. But that's not his will for me. His will is the cross. His will is that I go to the cross. Now, this is amazing. He says Joseph's realization was that it was God who sent him to Egypt. In Genesis 50, verse 20, he said to his brothers, even though you intended evil against me, God intended it for good. This is the reality of Paul's word in Romans 8, 28 and 29. Which says all things work together for good. And the good there is that we would be conformed to the image of the firstborn son of God. This is the reality of Paul's word in Romans 8, 28 through 29. Joseph received as from God all that his brothers had done to him and comforted those who had offended him. What grace and what an excellent spirit he had. Can you be like this in your natural life? I can't, but think it's impossible to be a Christian, but the Lord specializes in impossible cases, and the spirit within us can be a Christian, and the spirit within us can be an overcomer. The saints, listen to what Joseph said. Even though you intended evil against me, God intended it for good. Then he says this. He says, you sold me here. He said, listen, don't be grieved or angry with yourselves. We would have said, you need to be angry with yourselves. You really messed me up doing everything you did to me. He didn't say that. He said, don't be angry with yourselves. He said this. He said, because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. It was God who sent me. When you sold me to those Midianites, and they brought me to Potiphar, and then Potiphar threw me into prison, then I interpreted the dreams, and then I came to Pharaoh, now I'm the ruler of Egypt. It was, you didn't send me. It was God who sent me here to preserve life. And then he said, God sent me before you to preserve a remnant in the earth. Okay, now, Roman numeral 4 says, because Joseph suffered and denied himself, he gained the riches of the life supply. In order to receive food from him, the people had to receive four kinds of prices: their money, their livestock, their land, and themselves. So this represents four things. Money represents convenience. Livestock signifies the means of living, and land represents resources. You know, when we consecrate these things to the Lord, we receive more life, more dispensing of life. But ultimately, you know, they ran out of these things. So they had to eventually give themselves to Joseph, sell themselves. And when we give ourselves, our whole being to the Lord, we get the best portion of Christ for our enjoyment. Now, Romans 5 says the universal blessing on Joseph consummates in the new Jerusalem, in the new heaven and new earth, in which everything will be new as a blessing to Christ and his believers. Now, I shared most of A with you. I'll just read after the semicolon. The ending of Jacob's life with Joseph was a life of blessing. I like this. As the zenith of his shining. The zenith of his shining. Only God is new. Anything that is kept away from God is old. But anything that comes back to God is new. This is why we need to pray. Lord, I give this to you. I can't handle this. I give it to you. You bring it back to God. It becomes new. To be renewed means to come back to God and have something of God put into us so that we are mingled with God and one with God for the body life. Finally, the secret of receiving God as our blessing of newness is to bring everything to God and let him get into everything. The universal blessing on Joseph means that blessing is everywhere. Saints, I don't know how you feel. This is how I feel tonight. Blessing is everywhere in this room. Our praises turn everything of the curse of the fall into a blessing. Okay, I will stop here. Let's pray with our neighbor for 30 seconds to a minute, and then Brother Bob will tell us what to do from here.